dropped me just a little bit, Joe, kind of full on right there. But I was thinking the other day as we head into the season of Easter, how it's such a phenomenal experience. You know, all the Easter eggs and the Easter bunnies and all that's good, and it's, you know, good for the kids. But it again, to me, was reminded again the power of the cross and what was purchased for us at Calvary, that it's actually a doorway into something and a doorway out of something, you know, a doorway out of our own, living our own way, into a doorway to living God's intention for our lives. And so it's really encouraging to me because, if you know, everybody here, you know my background, the majority of you do, it was the walking out of drug addiction and to walking in to real life in Jesus Christ. And I think that when we find that place, I think the cross, sometimes people are afraid to talk about it because of the pain of it, because the cross was a painful place. But it is a place where we enter out of despair into joy. Oh, man, I'm so excited this right now. So if you just bear with me, because, you know, God is doing something in my heart freshly concerning the cross. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin reading from verse 13. Yeah. You know, if I can give an example of a person, you know, I like to talk about my friend Luke right here. This young man, he's not saved only 18 months or so. 2 years ago, maybe he's come to Christ. But on Friday, he met with Lisa and I, and it just... It really was extraordinary to see the level of growth that this man has acquired in such a short period of time. And he expounded scripture to us, and I'm sitting there amazed, because this boy, not boy, you know what I mean, right? he began to expound scripture to us, and we're sitting there talking about, wow, look at this. And he's not been saved very long. And as he talked about his own personal trial and challenge of the cross, of changing from just being the Luke of old to God's intended Luke. And it's just amazing to look at the cross at work in his life. And so I just think God wants to do it on all of us. How many of you agree with that? Yeah, he wants to do it in all of us. So today, as we go to Matthew chapter 16, I want to talk to you about an invitation to the cross. An invitation to the cross. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Can I hold it right there? You know, it's really funny that he asks all of them, who do people say that I am? And they say, some say Jeremiah, some say John the Baptist, and all these other names that they're speaking. And can I encourage you today? It's not just to have an opinion about Jesus. Listen to me. Not just to have an opinion by Jesus based on the experience of other people. That you need to know Jesus for yourself. You need to have a revelation of who he is for yourself. It's good that Miss Lisa can tell me about what Jesus is doing in her life. And it's good for Luke to tell us what Jesus is doing in his life. But the question is, what is he doing in your life? Huh? Because if he is doing something in your life, you will answer the question for yourself and with conviction. That this Jesus is not just some prophet, but he is the Son, are you hearing what I'm saying to you, of the living God. And we've got to know that for ourselves. And so the text goes on, and it says, just let me explain to people visiting here, I'm crazy. let me just clarify that right now so you don't have to wonder. I'm going to admit it to you. I'm crazy for Jesus. And so it goes on to say... Verse 14, so they said, verse 15. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you," that's an important verse right there. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Can I move on in a minute? But can I just say to you, whatever you allow in your life that is not like Christ, you are allowing the gates of hell. To prevail. But when you take action against that stuff that's not like Christ, Christ is overcoming in your life. Now, wouldn't it be weird if 30 years now, before I became to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if I was still like I was 32 years ago now, wouldn't that be a shame? So it tells us that God wants us to overcome regularly in our lives. He doesn't want us to remain the same. We're going to see that clearly. Victory in Jesus means you do not remain the same as you were. And that's what the power of the cross will teach us. Not let us, you know, I think I was asking Lisa the other day because I just started going back to the gym. And, you know, so I was asking Lisa, "You see a change?" "Do you see something different, darling?" And she said, "Yeah, your arms are a little bit chunkier. You're trimming down." But after a month or so of going to the gym and there was no change, somebody would wonder. Beloved, let me tell you something. He didn't save us to let us remain the same. Okay, we're going to see this. Stay with me. Where did I stop? One more verse. Do you remember? 19? Well, somebody's right on it. "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Jesus, the Christ. And from that time began he to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. First, let me say the verse 20. He says, he commanded his disciples not to tell anybody. That's important for us to understand as believers. Because sometimes when we begin to do the works of God and the things that are good for God, we sometimes launch a self-promotion. "Look at me. See what I'm doing? I'm doing great things for God." We begin to let everybody know what we're doing. But how many of you know God doesn't need any hope making himself known, because he can make himself known through a donkey. And if he can make himself known through a donkey, oh, come on, somebody. He doesn't need us to help. Listen, I don't need to promote myself, because God knows where I am. He knows what I need and when I need it. I'm so thankful that he has examples in the Bible that when he wants to use somebody, I don't care how obscure they are, he will find them and he will bring them to the forefront. When David was in the field with the shepherd of his sheep, beloved, let me tell you something. God determined he wanted to anoint him, and he went to where David was and found him through all of his brothers and promoted him. Oh, beloved, King of Israel. Some of you are having a struggle because you think God's forgotten about you. Can I tell you, he has not forgotten about you. He knows exactly where you are. Amen. And he's coming to find you. Amen. Glory be to God. I love it. I know you're looking at me again. But can I encourage you? Don't promote yourself. God's got a plan. And he knows where you are. He doesn't have a problem. You know, it's almost like we think God struggles. Yeah. So we got to help him. And we network as if God doesn't know how to connect us. Ruth went to a field just on a notion that God was pulling her somewhere. And when she got there, she didn't even have to worry about eating or finding something to eat or where to snow or to go, because God had provided a kinsman redeemer. Amen. To meet all of her. Oh, glory be to God. Don't worry. God's got a plan, and he's going to fulfill the plan. Amen? Okay, let me hurry up, because I'm getting all over the place right here. And so, the text goes on to say in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord." Boy. "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall happen to you." Isn't that amazing? That God can give us a little bit of a revelation of himself, and now we can tell him what needs to be done. Amazing, isn't it? God can show you something, and now you know better than God. Oh, God, look. Hold up, Jesus. Time out here. I know you have good intentions here, but I'm going to have to rebuke you. Because you don't know. See, the reason why I'm telling you this, Jesus, is because God gave me revelation. I know what you need. I'm the man with power for the hour. I know exactly what you need. Isn't that the way we are sometimes? You know, anytime we conflict with the word of God, that's exactly what we're doing. Anytime we conflict with God's ultimate plan, and our plan begins to supersede God's plan, that's exactly what we're doing. Yeah. He said, "I'm going to take one man, and I'm going to take a woman, and make them one." Mm-hmm. Right? And now I'm going to make them one. When you start to neglect what he's put together and start to tell... See, I'm talking to you from experience. When we start to neglect what he's put together, listen, this is not just about a husband and wife thing. This is about the body of Christ. Yes. Amen. Then we're conflicting with the plan. Listen, it goes on to say, verse 23, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Glory. Now, remember several weeks ago, I talked to you about Moses in the last days, and as it was in the last days, so will it in Moses' time, so will it be in the coming of the Son of God. And see, what that was all about is Moses was building something for the first time that never been seen before. Ark had never been built before, had never been seen before, but Moses was building an ark for something that had never taken place before. Rain. It had never rained on the earth at that time. The earth was only watered by a mist. So he was building something that was never seen. People laughed at him, and he was building for something that had never been seen. So people looked at him like he was some strange anomaly. And God, people look at us with the same reason, because we are building something that has never been seen except, Jesus is building his church. We just read that. But it is something that had never been seen. The church that he has in mind and envisioned is not yet been seen. He says when he comes back, he is coming back for a church without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. And although the church originally was established way back in Genesis with Abraham, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he is the father of our faith, he is the father of us all. Although it was initially established there, it didn't really begin to take shape until Jesus died at the cross. Then it began to take shape. His intention for the church began to become clear. Can I tell you right from the start that when Jesus died on the cross, on the third day he rose from the grave, is a picture of what his intention is for you. He doesn't want you to be manipulated by hurts from the past. He doesn't want you to be manipulated by unforgiveness. He doesn't want you to be manipulated from fear. He wants you to understand that he has power over death, hell, and the grave. And if you will pick up your cross on a regular basis, he wants you to be encouraged that on a regular basis, you're going to experience the power of his life. See, I don't want anything to hold me from what I experienced in the past, because I know that stuff will keep me looking at a limited perspective, keep me in a limited perspective. But if I look at the cross, and I know that when I look at the cross, there's absolute victory at the cross. And I know that if I get a hold of the cross for myself, I too will have victory in my life. Come on, somebody, help me. You're going to have to help me preach this morning because I can't get it all out of me. But we need to know that. The power of the cross is powerful. Now stay with me here. Now, we see in Matthew 16 begins an interaction between Jesus and his disciples as he begins to clarify his intent for the church. He begins this interaction. And so before we address Jesus, Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" There was a silent majority. There was one, they were all talking about what other people saw. But then when Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" One spoke and the other 11 remained quiet. Let me tell you something. It is not about what, like I was saying a minute ago, what other people's experiences are. You know, I like to read books, but I read mostly theological books. I don't necessarily read regular books or anything like that, because in those books, a lot of times, contains people's opinion. I'm not saying they're bad, but for me, I just don't want an opinion. I want what's real. I'll read the other books, but I not necessarily use them to build. The only thing that I could use to build is what is revealed to me. See, the Bible says that when he asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And they spoke about everybody else's opinion. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" One man spoke up because God had revealed something to him. And Jesus said, after that, "Upon this rock I will build." God's not building on an opinion. He's building on revelation. He's building on what he is revealing to you. Now listen, how many of you know the best way to know that God is a healer is to be healed? Because until he heals me or does something phenomenal in my life, a lot of times it's based on opinion. But when he actually does it to your life, see, people used to tell me all along, before I came to Jesus, and I used to go to these house groups with Lisa, and these old gray-haired old ladies used to pray for me and say, "Deliver him, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus," slapping me on the head. And they used to talk about delivering me, but I didn't know anything about it until I experienced it. I didn't know God could set me free from cocaine addiction. I didn't know he can do that until he did it for me. Yes. Listen, beloved, there are people in here now, you're waiting on a deliverance, and I'm here to tell you that there is power at the cross for your deliverance. Yes. He can heal marriages too, he can heal relationships. But we got to go to the cross. Yeah. He can heal relationships. We were going to be divorced 20-something. I know y'all can't believe it, but it's true. She called my mom and said, I can't take this man. He's crazy. Can't live with him no more. I'm sorry, Mom, but I can't. I got to let him go. My mother said, don't worry, I'm going to pray. And you know what my mom prayed? Reveal the cross. A few weeks later, Lisa's saved. And they start praying for me. It was easy, a little harder this way. Yeah, I was knucklehead. But he can even break down knuckleheads. Yeah, he can. But Pauline, why you got to clap there now? Why? I know you have to clap in this, but why on that part? Yeah, he's a knucklehead. Yay! Yay! Oh, man. He delivered me and listen, yeah, yeah. And I was a knucklehead, yeah. See, it's not on what everybody else says about how good he is and what he's capable of doing. It's what you know to be true. Are you with me? Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul. See, can I just say, just knowing the name of Jesus doesn't deliver you. See, I see a lot of people using his name. We use his name a lot, don't we? In Christianity, the name of Jesus, 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 Jesus. And sometimes the people that are using that name are still bound, still got stuff holding on to them from the past. It's more than just using his name. If I could hold on to stuff against my wife from the past, I haven't been to the cross yet. I need to go there to be free. Yeah. And do you know that it's a daily thing that you take the cross? It's not a one-time experience. He says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. You know, husband and wives, we can do some things and we can say things to each other that challenges us at times. Right? And sometimes we harbor stuff. Relationships, people, we can harbor stuff. And he's saying the only way you can get through it is daily. You got to pick up your cross. Because if you're going to find real freedom, you got to carry it. If Jesus had to carry it, so do you. If you want what he had provided, you got to carry what he carried. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay, I'm going to hurry up because I know it's getting late because y'all either looking for, whoa, oh no, that's 12, that's 5 past 12. I thought it was 1 o'clock. My goodness gracious. Because I know people are looking for, thinking about their roast. I know what you're thinking about. See my son-in-law right here. I know what you're thinking about because I know what you like. You think about that roast pork, bro. I know what you are thinking about. My son-in-law is slim, trim, but boy, he can eat. Let me tell you, the boy can put it away. Man. But he says, let me get to move on with this, about the main interaction with the 12 disciples now. Jesus, he speaks to them, and we can see in the text, there are three names that he speaks to concerning Peter. First of all, he calls him Simon. He calls Peter Simon, first of all. And the reason for that is because Simon means unstable. It means he goes with the flow. Mm-hmm. He does whatever is easy, whatever is good. He easily agrees with stuff because it seems good. No matter who's speaking, No matter who's talking, he'll go with the flow. That means if somebody says, I want you to do this, no matter how detrimental it may be to anybody else, he'll do it because it's easy for him. He goes with the flow. And they say his name, he means unstable. In other words, he's inconsistent and unstable. Then he calls him Peter, and we know what that means. It's a rock. He changes his name. Can I show you, tell you what a revelation does when you receive revelation from God? When God speaks to you concerning his son, it changes who you are. And the more often you hear from God and he gives you revelation about Jesus, the more you grow, the more you change. We don't grow simply by reading the book. We need to read the book, but we need to hear God speak to us from the book. That's what causes change in us. And we grow from glory to glory, the Bible says. And so, he calls him a rock, which means he can use a rock to build. He can't use Simon to build anything because he's unstable. But he can use a rock, a Peter, to build with because he's solid. He's not affected. What he's saying is the stuff that Peter used to experience at this point in his life will not affect what God wants to do in him now. We are often affected by previous experiences. Oh, he hurt me. Oh, it gets on my nerve. I don't like looking at him. Have you ever heard people come to church? They come to church and they say, oh, praise the Lord. God has been so good to me. And then they go home. Oh, they make me so sick. I want to strangle them. What happened to the cross? I know. Listen, I'm talking to myself because I did it. And sometimes, again, I do it now. But the cross is still there. It's true, though, isn't it? See, can I say this to you? The only way God will change you is if you're real with him. The other 11 didn't want to declare anything because they didn't want to be real. But Peter says, I'm going to be real even if I'm wrong. God doesn't want us to pretend. Oh, girl, I'm so. You know, we come home, me and her have a struggle at home. You know what I mean by struggle, right? Well, let me just say it. Me and her have a blown out argument at home. And then we come to church, and everybody's talking, oh, praise the Lord. Hi, dog. Hi, sister. Let's tell the Lord. Tell them how the Lord is blessing us today. But at home, he wasn't doing much blessing there. I gotta take that to the cross. I gotta strip that. Okay. Here we go. The only way we can do anything. Now, the reason he calls him Simon, he calls him Peter, and then he calls him Satan. Can I just say to you, he calls him Simon, Peter, Satan. Sometimes life is like a roller coaster, isn't it? Simon, Peter, Satan. Sometimes in your life, there has these gambit and like a roller coaster of emotions. And stuff is just taking you everywhere. How many of you go through that? I want to see your hands if you go through that. I know y'all don't. I do. I know if you didn't raise your hand, okay, that's okay. We're going to have an altar call in a minute. Simon, Peter, Satan. It's not a gambit. It's just this roller coaster. And what he says is, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name from Simon so you're no longer affected by the enemy. And I'm going to make you Peter so you are on a stable position. Because if you take your flesh to the cross, I will give you power to deal with the enemy. He will not be able to run in and out of your life because you'll have power to deal with him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because when Jesus went into the wilderness, the Bible says, these challenges, listen, these challenges are coming to make you strong, not to detract from you, but to add to you. When Jesus went into the wilderness, the Bible says in verse 1 of Mark chapter 4, it says in verse 1, he went in full of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, it says he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. God's intent for you and me is that we come out with power, a little stronger than we were before we went into the struggle. Are you hearing me? I guess y'all ain't, because y'all like, are y'all awake? Are you dreaming about that roast pork? No. Okay, here we go. And so, the cross teaches us how to suffer and to submit to the will of God. You know what I like about Jesus is because we think he was, listen, when he was on this earth, he was God, 100% man, but he was 100% God. But he had to be what we were so we can experience or learn how to go through whatever it is we got to go through. And so we think that Jesus had some extra benefit. No, beloved. Because when he was going to the cross, he said to the Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He said, I really don't want to do this, Father. If there's another way, let's take that way. And God says, this is the only way. And in your life, when he's challenging you against some of the struggles that you have, he's not asking whether we're just like us. God, can we do it an easier way? I really don't want to do it. This is painful. I really don't want to do it like this. I'd rather do it another way. And he's saying, no, you've got to go to the cross, because you don't understand. It's the cross that takes away or gives you the power against your adversary. It's the cross that strengthens you and causes you to die to your own will and be born again to my will. You know why there are things that come and resubmit themselves from our past? Because they hadn't been to the cross. I had never seen. I don't know. It will happen at the resurrection. But it's rare that I've seen anybody die and come back to life. Well, that's the way our dying to our will is supposed to be. When we die to our will, it's supposed to be dead. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. I can't keep living to my own desires. Let's say, Miss Lisa, we got married, and I just decided to say, I said, we get married, and I said, well, I'm glad we married now, and I got the benefits of our relationship. I got the benefits of our marriage. But incidentally, I'm going to keep doing what I was doing before. Miss Lisa ain't going to take that. And I know she wouldn't take that by the way I came about marrying her, and y'all know that. I was saying that a minute ago. I was calling myself, when I used to box, I used to call myself the body snatcher, because I used to go to the body. And Noah said, yeah, Miss Lisa snatched you, didn't she? for the benefit of you people who are visiting just here new, I asked my wife one time, she asked me, what is the intention of our relationship? And I said to her, I don't have time to talk about this. I'm busy. I'm going out with the boys. I talked to you another time. She said, uh-uh. As I was walking away, I got spun around by her. Five fingers. Pow! Then I decided I better marry her. let me say, because I know she's trying to say that was pre-Jesus. Yes, it was pre-Jesus. But let me tell you, even though that was pre-Jesus, she won't do it now, but she's got another way of doing it. If I say I ain't listening, I got time. You what? It's almost like, do I have to remind you? Now, we know that the cross was a symbol of punishment. The cross was a doorway into another life. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, said, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such as a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith that I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day." Let me tell you something, beloved. If you want to experience real happiness, if you want to experience real freedom, you've got to go to the cross. Because if you lay down at the cross, he'll restore you with something greater than you had before. And beloved, let me tell you, the place at the cross is equal. It's even. I may have loved my wife, but I love you all just as much. Because there is no difference of any one of us at the bottom of the cross. I love the picture that when Jesus said to John, he said to his mother, he said, "Mother, this is your son, John. And John, this is your mother." Listen, when we come to the family of God, he makes us all together. I'm not separate from you. No one's more important than you to me. They all are important. We all are important to one another. That's good stuff right there when we live in a world of where we divide and separate ourselves from one another. That's what it's all about. We're together. My wife is important, but you guys are important to me. Jesus said, "Unless you're ready, willing to leave mother, father, and wife behind, you're not worthy." At the cross, it's level ground. There's nobody standing higher than the other. We're all together there. But the cross is where we find our deliverance in Jesus. Now, the Bible says at these texts in verse 24, that we've got to first deny ourselves. And a theologian wrote this in one of the famous commentaries that I use a lot. He said, "Let him deny himself. This is to let him surrender to God his will, his affections, his body, and his soul. Let him not seek his own happiness as the supreme objective, but be willing to renounce it all and lay down his life also if required." That's what it means to come to the cross. Wouldn't you think that if it was important enough for God to give the best that he had in heaven? Some writers say that he bankrupted heaven for you and me. Doesn't it reason that we should give everything back? Because the Bible says anyway, he purchased you anyway. You don't belong to yourself. You are his. That's what the Bible says. Amen? He bankrupted heaven so that we might have life in him. It says, listen, the Bible says, this picture that I'm trying to get you to see is that the cross is a doorway out of something that limited you. And it's into something that takes away the limitations. See, you may pass through disappointment, but you won't stay there. You may pass through unforgiveness, but you won't stay there. The Bible says Jesus died, and he said these three words, "It is finished." And they took him and they put him into a tomb and they rolled a stone in front of the tomb. But on the third day when they came to investigate, the stone was rolled away. See, when you go to the cross, God gives you the power every day to roll away the stones of something in your life. That means I don't have to remain in a limited place. I can come out of the limited place because of the power of the cross. That's amazing. That's amazing to me. So, he says that I want you to pick up your cross daily. How many of you know sometimes God sends people into your life to help you. I remember when I was in the military, I had a guy that I worked with. Well, a guy that worked for me. And I knew I had power, but I also knew that everybody looked at you and looked at me and saw and made decisions and conclusions based on how I dealt with this person. Now, I wanted to deal with this guy something viciously. You know, we want to deal with him something viciously. This guy was so disobedient, so wrong. And I had just started pastoring here, and this is like 23, 25 years, something like that ago. And I was being challenged to deal with this guy in a way. And boy, I tell you, if I was back in the old days, boom, I said, come here, son. Come in this cupboard over here. Let me talk to you. I want to talk to you. I want to tell you a story. Let me teach you a lesson. A story of obedience. But God said, Vince, I want you to show him something that he hadn't experienced before. It's a story of love. See, when you love, you'll go to the cross for somebody else. Yeah. Jesus didn't have to go for himself. He went for you. Mm-hmm. And when people are challenging you and you're carrying the name Christian, there's a certain response. You know how they like to get you. They like to goad us. Sometimes people like to, let's see how Christian he is. Let's see how Christian they are. Yeah, we'll see. And you know, they do things that try to prompt a certain reaction. You got to go to the cross. The Bible says that we have to overcome evil with good. That's really good, isn't it? Yeah. Because the enemy wants us to function on his terms. And we function on God's terms. That's where the power is. Oh, boy. Because I don't know if you're like me. I'm telling you, I have to deal. My wife is she's a good partner for God they have given me because she represents and does a lot of things. People sometimes say and do wrong things to her, and she loves anyway. I've come home and I've said to her, why did you let that happen? You need to set them right. You know how we are. I know y'all don't have that trouble, right? You need to set them right. You need to tell them right now what they're doing is wrong. If you want me to do it, I'll do it for you. I don't have a problem. No. Let's just pray. Got to deal with it. And I'm like, no. I don't want to pray. I want to give him peace of my mind. You can't do that. Because if you do that, you take away the power of the cross.